Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we worship you this evening as the holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Around the throne, the constant cry is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory." And Lord, we acknowledge that we do not truly understand your holiness, and we definitely do not measure up to it. Lord, I pray that our heart's desire would be holy as you are holy, as you have commanded us in your word. I pray, Lord, as we go through Hebrews 12 this evening, and as we look at holiness, I pray that holiness would not be a drudgery, holiness would not be foreign to us, but holiness would be beautiful, because you are holy. And I pray that holiness is something that we would aspire to, because it's your very nature, and because we are your children, and you have commanded us to do it. So guide us, we pray, into your word. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to believe, and help us to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in the midst of our series, Very Important Things. And so far we've covered repentance, prayer, and the Word of God. And those three things are to be in constant use by Christians. Prayer, the Word of God, and repentance. And this evening, our next very important thing is holiness. I wanted to entitle this sermon, The Hole in Our Holiness. That sounds good, but unfortunately, it's already a book title. And actually, if you want a book on holiness, there's a couple, but that's a good one, written a few years ago, The Hole in Our Holiness. I wanted to entitle the sermon, Holiness, Making God's Battle Our Fight, but that's the title of the sermon that I preached 3 years ago on this same text. And I didn't know if it was going to fit in the bulletin either. So I've wound up with The Battle for Holiness. And that's why we sung Stand Up for Jesus before the sermon. The Battle for Holiness. The book of Hebrews is encouraging and comforting. As encouraging as your gym teacher saying, "Give me 4 laps and don't cut the corners." It's as comforting as Hill Day on the cross-country team. Hebrews carefully fits together the supremacy of Jesus Christ with the call for endurance. The supremacy of Jesus Christ with the call for our endurance. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who face persecution for their faith, and they were tempted to bail on Christ and to go back to their former life. And the author proves that Jesus and his way are vastly superior to the Jewish laws and traditions they had left. And as you probably know, the author encourages them to run the race with perseverance that was set out before them, because Jesus already ran the race before them. And that's kind of Hebrews in a nutshell. Hebrews chapter 12 pushes us to fight for holiness. And what it does, it draws the battle lines in the Christian life between sin and giving in to the lust of the flesh and following Christ. So those are the battle lines. Are we going to follow sin and the world, or are we going to follow Christ? And those are the battle lines that are drawn in Hebrews 12. But our course has been marked out before us. It's there for us, but Jesus Christ has gone before us and already won the race. And our call is to run with endurance. So let me read for you Hebrews 12. We're looking at verses 1 to 17. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed around with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," or endurance, "the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow or strive for peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I want to follow the trail of holiness through Hebrews 12, 1-17. And on this trail, we are going to find six wrong turns in our race of holiness. Six wrong turns we can take as we race after Christ and holiness. And I fear, brothers and sisters, that we often separate holiness from many parts of our Christian life. We come to a fork in the trail as we're on the race and we say, that road can't lead to holiness. No way. And we turn the other way. You cannot untangle holiness from the Christian life. It is woven into the fabric of the Christian life. You can easier separate nachos from cheese, turkey from Thanksgiving, and Baptist from potlucks. Then you can holiness from the Christian life. So we've gone this far, and we haven't defined what holiness is. That's not fair. Holiness is to be separate or unique. When we say God is holy, it means that he is totally other. Totally other. Holiness shows itself in separation from sin and dedication to God. So holiness is twofold. There's something that we shun and something that we pursue. Practically, when you hear holiness and when you're explaining it to children, I like to say this. Holiness is becoming more like Jesus. He is the perfection of righteousness and holiness. And as we pursue holiness, we pursue being like Jesus. Back to the text, six wrong turns in the race of holiness, or six things we must not separate from our holiness. Number one, separating our holiness from fighting. From fighting. We find this in verse 1 and verse 4. So Hebrews 11, which comes before this, speaks of the men and women of faith who have gone before us. They are the great cloud of witnesses. They are like the crowd cheering us on in the race. So you imagine, we are racing with our brothers and sisters toward Christ, toward heaven, and those who have gone before us are cheering us on in the race. The Christian life is a race that requires endurance. It's a life long marathon. Running is not easy. I don't care how much you enjoy it. I enjoy running. I don't do much now, but it's painful. Endurance is painful. And those are called upon us in this chapter. The Christian life takes every ounce of effort we have. Look at verse 4. It says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." But Jesus endured flogging, torture, ridicule, and a cruel death to take out our sin. Have you resisted sin that far? No. You're all alive in this room. You have not put yourself to death to stop sin. So that's what he's saying there. Look at what Jesus did. He resisted to the point of blood, to the point of death, for our sins. Therefore, we are to resist sin with everything we have. I would encourage you, be wary of any teaching that promotes a passive road to holiness. Holiness is not jumping on a ski lift and riding up the hill. It's cross-country skiing uphill. I know some people joke and say, you know, God helps those who help themselves is a verse in the Bible. This is the second one that people think is in the Bible. Let go and let God. That also is not in the Bible. Holiness is not a happy meal we pick up at the drive-thru. It's a daily battle that we must fight. And there's a lot of confusion in the Christian world about how we become like Jesus. There's not a Christian bookstore around here, but if you're going to go into a Christian bookstore and browse the shelves, there would be maybe 5 different views of how we become like Jesus, how we grow in the Christian life. So be careful what you watch on TV, be careful what you read in books. Scripture is always safe, so always go back to the Scriptures. So be careful when someone tells you, just let go and let God. Yes, we must trust our Lord, but when it comes to holiness, fight. Fight for holiness. So we often separate our holiness from fighting. Number 2, we separate our holiness from Jesus. And this is in verses 2 and 3. And when we talk about this, all this fighting and expending energy, it seems that it leaves no room for the power of Jesus Christ. Oh. Jesus should just make me holy. He has all the power in the world. What does holiness have to do with me fighting? Jesus empowers our fight. We run the race, but it says, looking unto Jesus, verse 2. Verse 3 says, don't grow weary when you are persecuted, but instead, what does it say? Consider Jesus. And these words, look and consider, these are words of faith. We can't see Jesus physically, you know, head on the racetrack, but we see him by the eyes of faith. So our faith, focused on Jesus, empowers us for the battle. He not only ran the race before us, but he gives us power for the race. So how do we fit faith with fight? How do we fit together striving in the Christian life with faith in Jesus Christ? I like this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So that's what Paul says. I like how he puts it in a nutshell and says, yeah, I'm working harder than anyone, but it's not me, it's the grace of God. Our fighting for holiness is a sign of God's grace at work in us. So the more you fight for holiness, the more you got of God's power in you. Number 3, separating our holiness from discipline. This is verses 5 to 11. Separating our holiness from discipline. I don't think we really need to illustrate the pain of discipline. We've all been there as children. We remember the pain. And verse 9 reminds us that we had earthly fathers that disciplined us. And it says they did so after their own pleasure, probably better translated, as it seemed best to them. So we had fathers that disciplined as it seemed best. But however imperfect the discipline we received was, the discipline of our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now I want to bring out 3 points about discipline that the author does in this chapter. The first is this, that discipline is painful. Look at verses 5 and 6. Look at the words that the author uses for discipline. Chasten, rebuke, scourge. And the word for scourge is used elsewhere in the New Testament for flogging. When Jesus was flogged, when Paul was flogged, that's the word that's used. So this is not, you know, a little slap on the wrist. This is serious. There's many things wrong with the prosperity gospel that proclaims if we believe God, He will bless us with health, wealth, and happiness. One of them is right here in this passage, and it's the pain of God's discipline in our lives. Some say that pain is weakness leaving the body. That's not in the Bible either, just so you will, if you wanted to know. God says this, I use pain to drive you away from sin and to my Son. So discipline is painful. Number two, discipline is for our good. And this discipline is given to train us. And so this word discipline, the King James says chasten, it's a broad term. It can mean training in the sense of teaching your kids table manners or to do household chores. So it has a positive aspect to it. So training them to do certain things. Or it can be used narrowly as we think of discipline, inflicting pain to teach a lesson. As I think of the dreaded spatula as I remember as a child. And this spatula was too big to be used in the kitchen, so it got used on us. So both kinds of discipline, with the spatula and learning how to work. So this discipline is God's training in our lives by any means necessary, really. God knows best how to train us, and that's awesome. And as a father, sometimes I'm confused about what in the world to do with my 2-year-old. But God knows best. God knows best. The pastor John Newton puts it this way. This is a fantastic quote. Everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that He withholds. Let me read that again. Everything is necessary that God sends. Nothing can be necessary that He withholds. That's beautiful. That's Romans 8:28. God knows best how to use pain in our lives to train us toward Christ-likeness. And verse 10 says, so we become partakers of His holiness. And then verse 11, His training bears peaceable fruits of righteousness. God knows best. The third aspect of discipline is this. Discipline brings assurance. And the text is very clear. If you do not receive discipline from God, you are not His child. It's very clear. Every child of God receives discipline. Who would have thought that pain brings assurance of salvation? That's just weird to think that the pain that God uses in our lives brings assurance of our salvation. The scourging of the Lord shouts, you are my child. When you feel the pain of the rod, you are feeling the love of God. If you've been with us Wednesday evenings, we've talked a bit about Jonathan Edwards, a pastor and theologian in the 1700s, and he died at the age of 54 from a botched smallpox vaccination. Seemingly a tragic end to one of the brightest minds in Christian history. His wife Sarah wrote a letter to her daughter a few weeks after his death, and she says, "What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore His goodness that we had Him so long. But my God lives, and He has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left to us. We are all given to God, and there I am and love to be." Those words, oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths at the discipline of God. Fourthly, then, separating our holiness from believers. Separating our holiness from believers. And this is in verses 12 to 17. And it might not be apparent at first, but there are three pictures in here that show us that we should not separate our holiness from other believers. So we can grasp this discipline thing. We've been there as children, as parents. But the author now uses three images that are a bit blurry. And the first picture, the first image he uses, is that of weak arms and lame legs. When we're inflicted, have pain in our lives, when we go through trials, it's easy to say, I give up. I'm out of the race. The response that the author encourages is to renew our efforts in the race. And that brings us back to verse 3. Don't grow weary. Don't grow faint in the race. And so when we face pain, we want to say, I'm out of here. I give up on the race. When we face the discipline of God, we are not a victim of a cruel God, but we are a son of a loving Father. And I think that's really, really important, as sometimes we feel like we live in a culture of a victimhood. I burned myself on coffee, I'm going to sue you, kind of mentality. We blame everyone else for our problems except ourselves. And I think we have to be very careful that when we feel the pain of discipline in our lives, that we don't say, it's a cruel God, you know, dispensing justice on me. No, we have to say, this is the discipline of a loving Father, and it is a call to endure because He's helping us in the race. This race is something that we are in together. So when it says to, you know, strengthen these weak arms and legs, this is to you, plural. This is to us as a congregation. And so this is, and in the following verses, we see concern for running the race together. So that's, and the second picture then is a picture of the root of bitterness. That's in verse 15. And the text says, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And so this is a command for us to watch out for one another in the race. We want the Christians around us running the race with us to be empowered by God's grace and not bail in Christ. So it's a command for us to look out for one another. So this is holiness and running with other believers. And this root of bitterness, don't think of anger. It's something else. Root of bitterness is a specific term from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 29. It says, beware, this is Moses speaking to Israel, beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. That is the root of bitterness. So the root of bitterness is not smoldering anger, but the seeds of apostasy. The root of bitterness is the inkling in our heart to turn away from the living God. And that's why we need one another. When we see our brother or sister inclining to turn away from the living God, we say, no, remember Jesus Christ, run with endurance the race that is set before us. And our job as Christians is to make sure that our teammates in the race don't turn away from Christ. The third picture or image here is the story of Esau. And this is probably the most confusing. Esau is called a fornicator and a profane person. The English Standard Version has sexually immoral and unholy. Why is he called this? The text mentions that he sold his birthright for a meal. Well, that's from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis. How in the world does that make him a fornicator and a profane person? It doesn't make sense. By giving up his inheritance as the firstborn son, he despised the promises and covenant of God. And often in the Old Testament, immorality is used as a picture of turning away from the Lord. Read the book of Hosea, would be a good one. But it's all over the Old Testament. So don't be like Esau. What the author is saying by that is saying this. don't despise everything you have in Jesus. Esau despised everything God had given him in the promise. And we are called not to despise everything that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord willing, next Sunday afternoon, we'll be looking at the importance of community in the Christian life. And so we'll take up this topic later. Number five, separating our holiness and heaven. Separating our holiness and heaven. This is verse 14. So in the midst of all these pictures, there's this shocking language of verse 14. Follow or strive for peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Peace is what happens when holiness works itself out toward other believers, other people. I think that's what the peace is doing there. So when we're holy, we're peaceable with others. But what about this bit about not seeing the Lord if we're not holy? You can't get around it. You can't say, well, he's not really saying that. He says, strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The Bible is clear. If we are not holy, we will not reach heaven. Jesus says it this way. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Or blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If you are not striving for holiness, you are not on the road to heaven. The British pastor J.C. Ryle puts it this way. When an eagle is happy in an iron cage, when a sheep is happy in water, when an owl is happy in the blaze of the noonday sun, when a fish is happy on the dry land, then, and not till then, will I admit that the unsanctified or the unholy man could be happy in heaven. How does this work? I thought that God saved us. Is holiness a condition for our salvation? It seems like it is. If you're not holy, you will not see God. Our holiness does not earn our salvation, but it does show that we are saved. In one sense, holiness is a condition for heaven, because only those striving for holiness will make it to heaven. But in another way, it's not, because only through Christ can we get to heaven. If you want, for those who like theological words, it's a non-meritorious condition of heaven. Non-meritorious. I think Hebrews 10:14 solves the issue for us. This is a beautiful verse. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified or being made holy. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, those who are becoming holy. So our holiness shows that we have been completely saved by Jesus Christ. One who has been perfected for all time will be growing in holiness. And that's, but we also have these strong words in verse 14 that are one motivation for us to strive for holiness, because without holiness, we will not see God. And lastly, separating our holiness and happiness. Separating our holiness and our happiness. This is verse 10. To the world, holiness seems stuffy. It seems boring, dry, stale as decade-old saltines lost deep in the pantry. Surely following Christ in holiness will make me terribly unhappy. A chore, drudgery, and certainly not entertaining. Christianity is often presented as a way to escape hell, but if you want to be happy, you're going to have to look elsewhere. God is doing the very best for us in making us holy in his discipline. That's in verse 10. He knows best, and as a loving Father, he works in us what is best. And the fruit of discipline is peace. Holiness is hard, but holiness leads to joy. And the Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane says this about holiness. He says, I am persuaded that God's happiness is inseparably linked with his holiness. Holiness and happiness are like light and heat. God never tasted one of the pleasures of sin. Christ had a body such as I have, yet he never tasted one of the pleasures of sin. The redeemed through all eternity will never taste one of the pleasures of sin, yet their happiness is complete. It would be my greatest happiness to be from this moment entirely like them. Every sin is something away from my greatest enjoyment. And the devil strives night and day to make me forget this or disbelieve it. He says, why should you not enjoy this pleasure as much as Solomon or David? You may go to heaven also. I'm persuaded that this is a lie, that my true happiness is to go and sin no more. And then he says also to his church, believe me, God himself could not make you happy except you be holy. Believe me, God himself could not make you happy except you be holy. Your holiness, brothers and sisters, means enough to God that he sent his Son to run the race before you. Your holiness means enough to God that he crushed his Son for your sins. Your holiness means enough to God that he will send pain into your life to train you to holiness. And your holiness means enough to God that he has given you runners in the race around you to encourage you. Holiness, make God's battle your fight. Without it, you will not reach heaven and you will certainly never be happy. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for these words from Hebrews, and we do confess that at times we find them hard. We don't like to hear the bit about pain and endurance. We don't like to hear the bit about striving for holiness sometimes when we're allured by the pleasures of sin. But I pray that we would see your love speaking out of these pages, that you, as a Father who loves us, your children, will stop at nothing to make us holy. Because if we're not holy, we will certainly never be happy and never be with you. So, Lord, I pray that we would delight with the words of Jesus, blessed, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. May this be our heart cry, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.